Well, good evening.
Good evening.
The ship is leaning. There's so many on this left side of me, or on the right side, the ship is leaning. So we've got two on this side and the rest are on this side. So. But glad to have you with us tonight. Whether you're there on any of our social media platforms, be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, do all those things there, comment too. Welcome there to be on those, and welcome to be on our phone live streaming. Thank you for joining in with us there also. If you need that number, call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week, the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsills as well as at the doors as you leave tonight, and be sure to pick up those, but that's under that link there. You can send them off to anybody, that link. You can print them and give them to anybody you want. And then also don't forget the prayer list here that's under that info tab also. So be sure to take advantage of doing that also. Don't forget that you can do your online giving there while you're on the website. Go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. Real easy platform there for you to set up to do that. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. You've got your offering envelopes in front of you if you didn't do that this morning. And then also don't forget the new members class next Sunday again, 9:15 upstairs. Brother Tommy Griffin will be teaching that class. It's a great class, just 4 weeks. Encourage you to take advantage of that class. There's some great things you'll learn in that, especially if you're looking at maybe joining our church. I'd encourage you to especially to take advantage of that class. Don't forget your Hoosier One cards and filling those out, putting those in the offering plate, keeping that bookmark and praying for through the scriptures that are on the back there for those individuals. And then also don't forget the little index card to be filling out once you've asked questions of individuals of how can I pray for you and how that experience went also. Don't forget the YouVersion Bible app. Some people were asking me about that again this morning. Just go to any of the app stores, whether that's the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. You can look there under that. Just search for YouVersion Bible app. It'll be the one that if you see the little QR code there, it has a brown Bible in the middle. That's what the icon looks like for that app. So you just click on that. Once you download it, do search for the church there and discover our church. Once you do, then you can set our church as your church, and it'll also show you the Bible reading plan we're going through in the book of Psalms for the next 31 days. So I encourage you, you can start that anytime, you can finish that anytime. That's at your own pace with that. It does have a list of verses there for each day, but you can start that anytime and finish that anytime. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. Thank you again for being here tonight, and Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Take your hymnals and turn to 644. If you have a blessing you're thankful for, this is your song. Count your blessings, Ms. Pat.
blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is
So take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 31, a wonderful book here that we're going through, still looking at the life of Jacob here. We're coming tonight in chapter 31 to the end of one chapter of his experiences, and next week we'll be beginning a new experience, a new chapter with him. So what I want to do tonight, rather than starting with verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 31, I want to go back to chapter 30 and verse 25. Chapter 30 and verse 25, and you'll see that on the slides there. So we'll read that verse, and then we'll come back to go through our outline. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, thank you for this wonderful story we've been reading about Jacob and his life experiences, things that we can learn, Lord, not to do, things we can learn what to do. And so, Father, I pray that we'll see tonight, even in this passage, as we come to the end of this chapter of Jacob's life and his family's life, Father, that you would use this word to bless us, to encourage us, to strengthen us in our walk with you. Lord, we may have some unfinished business that we need to do with you also. And so, Father, I pray that we will learn from Jacob's life tonight. Bless your word. May it go forth into our lives in a powerful way, like a sharp two-edged sword. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. That is what I've entitled the message tonight, Unfinished Business. Because you think about it, Jacob had been away from home 20 years, and it was time for him to return to his roots. His father Isaac and his brother Esau were still alive at this point, and Jacob had some unfinished business to settle back at home there with them. And so notice, first of all, his escape in verse 1 to verse 21. Now you may be thinking, oh, wait a second, he's escaping? What's the danger here? Well, let's look at verse 1 and verse 2 here in just a moment. So think about how the Lord told Jacob it was time to leave. The same way he leads people today, he led Jacob. He led him through the inner witness of his heart, through the outward circumstances of his life, and through the truth of his word. 6 years before, God had put the desire in Jacob's heart to return to his own country. That's the verse we just read in chapter 30 and verse 25, when he expresses to Laban, "Let me go back to my own home, to my own country. I'm ready to go back. I've been here long enough. I paid enough debt to you. I'm ready to go back. And that desire never left Jacob from 6 years before. So chapter 30, verse 25 is 6 years before what we come to in chapter 31. And so while not every longing of the human heart is necessarily the voice of God, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says this, and we need to be careful about what we feel or sense in our hearts. It says in Jeremiah 17, 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so we know that we have to be very careful to exercise discernment. Is this me and my thoughts? Is this me and my feelings? Or is this what the Lord has impressed upon my heart? And that's what Jacob was at in his heart and life. For 6 years, he's felt the impression from the desire of God to go back to his own country. Now, you'll remember when we looked at some earlier passages, when he had left home there in Canaan, he had went up to a place, had the vision of the ladder going up to heaven, angels ascending and descending on it, saw the Lord up above. That was the place he named Bethel. About 20, a little farther than that, 20 miles north of there, was a place that he went to after that called Shechem, and he continued on to Haran. Haran is where Laban lived. Now remember, God had told him, I'm going to bring you back to Bethel. And Jacob had said, I'm going to come back just like you want me to. I'm going to go back to Bethel. And so now that desire is on his heart to get back to where he had promised the Lord and where the Lord had promised him. So towards the end of those 6 critical years here, we're going to see some things change here. You know, but we have to be careful, as we're seeing here, as Jacob was trying to discern what God's will was, when the Lord begins to speak to us that way, we have to be careful. And so along with this desire within us, God also speaks to us, like he did to Jacob, through the circumstances of life around us. We see that in verse 1 and verse 2. So here's some circumstances that are going on that kind of is another stamp on, I need to go back home. The Lord, this is what the Lord's showing me. It's time for me to go. So Jacob heard in verse 1 that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. So what you see here is the circumstances of Jacob's situation begins to change. At the end of those 6 critical years, from that moment God had impressed upon him, you need to go back. 6 years he's waited. He's not taken a step yet to go back. But he noticed here at the end of this 6 years that his in-laws weren't as friendly toward him as they were before, largely because he's increasing in wealth. Laban's sons are jealous of that, and they're saying he's taking away our inheritance, which he wasn't. We saw that back in chapter 30, how God blessed him with the mighty herds that he had there and the flocks of sheep. You know, circumstances aren't always God pointing out his way for us, but they can be significant indicators to us of God's will. When God wants to move us, he occasionally makes us uncomfortable to the point, to the place where we realize, I need to go. It's my turn to go. And so he stirs up its nest as an eagle stirs up its nest, like Deuteronomy 32 verse 11 says. It makes it uncomfortable. So you got those little eaglets in the nest, and to keep them from staying in the nest, the eagle has to stir up the nest to get those little eaglets to go out of the nest, to go on and to do their own life and to have their own life. That's what the Lord allows to happen in our lives sometimes. The circumstances change. He makes things uncomfortable. He stirs our life situations and circumstances up. Well, we see another way that God speaks to us, and it's one of the most important ways that he leads us, and that is through his word. That's through his word. God had already spoken to Jacob in a dream. Go to verse 10 down through verse 13. So in verse 10 through verse 13 of chapter 31, it says, in the breeding season of the flock, so this is going back, he's referencing back to what happened in chapter 30. in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. Seen that phrase before? Yeah, that was the phrase that Samuel was told to say. That's the phrase that Isaiah says, here I am. And then verse 12 says, he said, the angel did, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. So it's a reminder to Jacob in that dream that he had back in that time of chapter 30. You need to get back to Bethel where you met me at. That's the promise I made to you. That's the promise you made to me. And so he says, I'm the God of Bethel where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. You made a promise. When you make a promise to God, you better keep your promise. And so he says, now arise, God does, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. But we find out that was what he dreamed back in chapter 30 during that mating season there of the sheep. Well, now 6 years has passed. He still stayed in Paddan Aram in Haran there to gain his wealth. And so God says to him in verse 3 of chapter 31, the Lord said to Jacob, remember what I told you? Back in chapter 30, in that time, in that season time there, when you had that dream, he says to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. And that's what God said to him. And so as the story of Jacob unfolds, we're going to discover that God spoke to him many times at every important crisis in his life. When he left home in chapter 28, verse 12, through verse 15, he spoke to him when he met him there at Bethel. In chapter 31, in verse 1 through verse 13, and returning home, he speaks to him here. When he meets Esau in the next chapter we're going to look at in chapter 32, he hears from God speaking to him. When he finally, in chapter 35, gets back to Bethel after he stops off at Shechem for a while, when he finally gets back to Bethel in chapter 35, God speaks to him again. And then again, when he moves down to Egypt in chapter 46 and verse 1 through verse 4. So understand that God leads us in the paths of righteousness if we are willing to follow him. Psalm chapter 23, verse 3. You know the verse, you probably quoted it many times before. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what God will do for you if you will follow him. But Jacob, he took his time. And so now what we find out he does in these next verses is he stops and he shares his thinking with Rachel and with Leah, because after all, he was asking them to leave their people, to leave their home, and to go with him to another land and to another people. And so we go on in verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where the flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. How would you like to have that kind of job where your wages get changed, not for the good, but always for the good, but for the worse? But God didn't permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. So God blessed Jacob over and over in spite of Laban and what Laban tried to do. Thus God, in verse 9, has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, and that's where we continued on a moment ago, where he saw and had that vision. And so we go back down to verse 14. After we skip that part there again that he had told about the vision that he'd had, the dream he had. Then it says, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion of inheritance left to us in our father's house? So notice this. God's word leads us in times of trouble. Psalm 119, verse 105, another very familiar verse. If you've never memorized it, I encourage you to. But many of us have memorized this verse that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's good for us to consult with others, to weigh out godly people's counsel, particularly those who are closest to us. Now, Rachel and Leah, when he shares with them what's been happening here, they agree. They said, "That's right. Our father hasn't done right by you. He's been treating you kind of like dirt." And so they knew their father hadn't been fair with Jacob and loving towards them, and that it was time for them, as a large family as they were, to make a new beginning. Not only had Laban treated their husband like a common slave, but also he had used up their own dowries. So you see that in verse 14 and verse 15, when they said in verse 14, "Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house?" Verse 15 said, "Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money." So all Laban cared about was money. As we're going to see here, even more so in his life. You know, instead of facing Laban honestly, though, and trusting the Lord to keep his promise and working things out, here's Jacob who talks to his wives, but he never once talks to Laban. Jacob, he flees with his family like a criminal escaping justice. Verse 16 and verse 17, "All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us," the women said, "and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do." So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, or in Haran there, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So that's what we see happens here as Jacob flees with his family. He doesn't tell Laban. He sneaks away in the middle of the night. Now, if you'll remember, back in the previous chapter, they were quite a bit of distance apart from one another. In fact, 3 days' journey distance from one another. We'll get into that again in just a moment here. But what we see with Jacob is that even though the Lord had told him to do this 6 years ago, and even though the Lord had told him here in this previous verse where he spoke to him and told him, "It's time for you to get back to your home country," there in chapter 31 and verse 3, we see that Jacob still had not done anything, and he flees out of fear. He flees out of unbelief. The reason he flees is not an act of faith. Isaiah 28 verse 16 says, "Whoever believes will not be in haste." And yet that's where Jacob is. Jacob can't wait to get out of there. He doesn't go say anything to Laban. He doesn't let his wives go to say goodbye to their father. They're just out of there. They don't want to deal with Laban. We're getting out of here because we're afraid of what he might do. In fact, we find out Jacob later admits to Laban that he had departed secretly and that he had departed quickly because he was afraid. You can see that over in verse 31. Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force." So we understand there that when he left, he did not leave because God told him to. He left out of fear the way he left. He left because God had told him to, but the way in which he left was not the right way. It isn't enough to know and do the will of God. We have to also do His will in the way He wants it done, the way that will glorify Him the most. And so what he should have done was trusted the Lord and went before Laban and told him, "I'm leaving. I'm taking my family. We're going to go start a new beginning afresh. I'm sorry there's nothing you could do, but we appreciate all you've done for us. He could have went in that kind of heart and that kind of mindset, but instead he leaves under the cover of darkness and gets away as quickly as he can from Laban. Now we come to verse 22 down to verse 42, and we see the confrontation that happens. So understand, since there had been this 3 days journey that was between Laban and where he was settled at and that of Jacob, because we saw that back in chapter 30 and verse 36, they had set a distance of 3 days journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. They did that to keep those flocks separate there. And so they had been 3 days apart. It took a long time for the word to get back to Laban that his son-in-law has fled. And by the time Laban gets the news, Jacob is far away. In fact, we find out it took a week later for Laban to catch up with the fleeing family. And Jacob and Laban finally met in the hill country of Gilead. So read with me verse 22 down through verse 26. So verse 22 says, when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? So notice what Laban does here. Immediately, Laban tries to get the upper hand by rebuking Jacob for the way he fled from Paddan Aram, from Haran there. So just imagine, remember we talked about this before, Laban has always been trying to Jacob. He's been trying to deceive Jacob all along, and God would not bless him in that way. And so Laban had tried to get the upper hand, and so just imagine here this clever schemer asking Jacob what he asks in verse 27 there. Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me? Wait a second, Laban, you've been tricking him all this time, tricking him with his two wives, trying to trick him with these herds that he has. You've been trying to trick him all this time. But for all of his carrying on and all of his blasting to Jacob, Laban was helpless to harm Jacob because the Lord had warned him to be very careful. And so he had said that back in verse 24, where he had told him in the dream by night, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, good or bad. And then you come down to verse 28, and he said, why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. So God had promised to take care of Jacob, to protect Jacob, and God kept his promise. Understand this for your life. When God makes a promise, God will keep his promise. He promised to begin a good work in you, and he's promised that he will finish it. He will complete that good work in you. But the thing that angered Laban the most, notice what happens here. Notice what happens with Laban. Not once is he concerned about his children. Not once is he concerned about his grandkids. But let's read what happens here in the following verses. So he says in verse 30, and now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So we find out here the thing that angered Laban the most was the fact somebody has stolen his household gods, these little trinkets that they would place on their shelves in their home. He was sure that the guilty person was in Jacob's family. So notice that. You catch that. He wasn't concerned, as we said, about his daughters. He wasn't concerned about the livestock. He wasn't concerned about the children, his grandchildren. He wasn't concerned about them near as much as he was about these household gods. He's sure that the guilty person is in Jacob's family, and he was right. It was Rachel who did it, as verse 19 told us. But Jacob didn't know that. Jacob had no clue that Rachel had done this. And so the fact that Laban was distressed shows that his faith was in idols and not in the true God who Jacob served. And so he's pretending, and by pretending to be unclean because of her monthly period, Rachel, she escapes detection. Where does she have the little idol? She's got it under. She's sitting on it. She's sitting on it, and she's not going to get up because of that time. And so let's continue reading. That Rachel, in verse 34... All right, so let's pick up with verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Wow. So you watch what's happening here. This devious father-in-law who's arrogantly searching through this family's possessions, their personal possessions, and that just crawls all over Jacob. And what we find out here is that he had had enough. And he just lets his feelings blow up from his heart that had been buried there for 20 years. And Jacob speaks openly of Laban's underhanded practices, how he had deceived Jacob, how he had given him his hardest work, and he had changed his wages many times. So notice what he goes on to say here in verse 36. Jacob became angry and berated Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by the wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day. The heat consumed me and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Wow. He's letting him have it after 20 years of pent-up frustration in his heart. God had blessed Laban because of Jacob, but Laban had never thanked the Lord or Jacob, nor had he repaid Jacob for the animals that he replaced at his own expense. But the most important thing in Jacob's speech is the way that he honors the Lord in verse 42. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my afflictions. That's the only reason I have all these flocks." So he's giving the honor to where it is due to God. What a testimony from a man who was inclined to give in to others and do what he was told. But notice the truce that happens in verse 43 down through the end of the chapter. In verse 43 down through verse 47, Laban answers him and says to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. God's warning in the dream and Jacob's forceful defense told Laban he was beaten. It was over. God was on Jacob's side. But notice this old deceiver. He tries to put on a brave front just the same, and he tries to make everybody think, "Oh, let's just be at peace. It's okay." All he had done all along was connive and scheme and deceive. He had not been a peacemaker, but yet he tries to put on that facade. And so notice in those verses, the family gathered these stones. They ate a meal together on these stones as a symbol of the agreement they had reached. Eating that meal together was an Eastern custom when creating a binding agreement, that you would sit down and eat a meal with the people. The pile of stones was to stand as a witness to the agreement that they made. So they piled up these stones that they ate at there, but those stones would stay there. So anytime they came back to those, just like every other time that we'll find out in the history of Israel, that they set up stones as a memorial, it was always there to remind them of the commitment they had made to one another or to God in places. But notice it was not only to show the agreement that they had made, it was also to be a watchtower or a boundary marker that neither Jacob nor Laban was allowed to cross. Actually, their agreement wasn't a declaration of peace. It was really only a truce that could be broken if either party violated the terms. And this so-called Mizpah benediction that Laban said to Jacob really wasn't a benediction at all. So notice verse 48 and verse 49. Laban said, "This heap, this pile of stones, is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight." To paraphrase it, he's saying, we're separating from one another, but God is watching both of us. If you mistreat my daughters, I won't know it, but God will, so you better be careful. Laban didn't see the God of Abraham and Isaac as a gracious Lord who had brought them together, but he saw that God as a heavenly judge who would keep them both from harming each other. So in spite of their oaths, Jacob and Laban still didn't really trust each other. So they had to trust the Lord to keep them from harming each other. Mizpah was a monument to suspicion and fear, not a monument and commitment to love and trust. So Jacob closed the day by offering some sacrifices to the Lord and inviting his relatives to share in this sacrificial meal. He wanted the God of his fathers to be honored before this pagan family of Laban that had caused him so much grief. Read with me verse 50 through the end of the chapter. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. He sees. Then Laban said to Jacob, "This heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me, this heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you better not pass over this heap to me and this pillar to me to do harm." And so it really wasn't, as we said there, a commitment of love and trust with one another. It was a barrier there. And so verse 53 says, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. And they ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his grandchildren and his daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Laban says his farewells, goes back home. A long, difficult chapter in Jacob's life comes to the close. A chapter in which God was with him from the beginning to the end. All the way through this whole situation, even though Jacob still wasn't where he totally needed to be with the Lord, as we're going to find out later in the future chapters. Go back to verse 5 and you'll see how the Lord was with him. Jacob said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me." Go over to verse 24. In verse 24, it says, "But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" He was saying that because he's saying, "I'm with Jacob." Down in verse 29, Laban had said, "It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" And then down in verse 42, it says, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Over and over and over, God had shown himself faithful in Jacob's life. God had always been there. If you trust in the Lord, the Word of God makes this promise to you. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's a promise you can always stand on. But a new chapter is going to soon open in Jacob's life with his own brother Esau that's going to play a prominent part in his life. Understand this, life isn't always easy. Life is not always easy, but if we submit ourselves to God's discipline, if we let him guide us in our decisions, then we can endure whatever difficulties come our way. We can develop the kind of character that glorifies God. We can conquer by claiming promises like 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 that says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That's a promise to us. Understand this, the God of Jacob never fails. So what did we see with Jacob in chapter 31? We saw his circumstances had changed. We saw things weren't the way they started. They weren't all the way they had always been. You know, sometimes God begins to move in our hearts like he did in Jacob's heart. Sometimes God begins to call us to himself. Jacob, though, in all of this, remember what this whole thing was about. God was using this episode in Jacob's life, this chapter and the previous chapters in working there with Laban, to confront himself with who he really is. Because he's seeing in Laban a reflection of himself. That's why we use that phrase that Laban was going to Jacob. Jacob's a deceiver. Laban's a deceiver. And Jacob should have seen that all along and said, "Wow, is that what I look like? Is that what I've been doing, deceiving people all this time?" And so he still doesn't get it, does he? He deceived his own dad, Isaac, old Isaac, who was almost blind. And yet he still doesn't see himself when he's standing in the mirror of Laban that's right in front of him. It's very easy for us to see the faults of other people rather than to see our own faults. We can see mistakes in the lives of others much easier than we can see our own mistakes. And so you remember, he goes on that long discourse there, and he starts just giving it to Laban, telling him all the bad things he's been doing. "Well, what about this, Jacob? What about what you did to your dad? What about the deception that you did to your brother Esau?" Now he's taking it out on Laban for his deception. It's always easy to see it in other people's lives. You know, we can see mistakes in the lives of others more easier than ours. Most of us are pretty quick to blame somebody else instead of ourselves. That's the way the story comes to a conclusion in this chapter. But what we see here is God is sanctifying Jacob. He is bringing him through that process to set him apart for his kingdom purpose. He's sanctifying Jacob. He's been using these past 20 years to mold and to shape Jacob. God is working in Jacob's life. Here's one thing I want to close with to give you a promise. God gives us a promise in his word. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a promise that many of us know that says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to his purpose. That was true in the New Testament. That's true today, but it was also true in the Old Testament. So think about that. When you read about the life of Jacob and these passages that we've quickly moved through, you can't say that everything that happened to Jacob was good. You can't say that all the problems that came to Jacob were good things. And yet God is kind of like a master pharmacist. The pharmacist takes those different ingredients and begins to pound them and begins to crush them together. And he begins to put them together. He compounds them. And any of those ingredients in and of themselves could be detrimental. But he puts them all together with his skillful hands to give you a cure or a medicine to help you with a disease you have. That's what God does. God is the master pharmacist. He takes all the things that come into your life. Some of those things get pounded. Some of those things get crushed, and you feel it, and you're under the pressure of what's happening in your life. Understand the circumstances that are in your life. God is using them to mold you and to shape you more and more into the image of Christ. That's what God does. Takes all those things in your life, works them together for good, because he has a purpose. I don't know what you're going through, but understand this, God is at work in your life. And so how you respond will determine how much good God can bring. Jacob, he is on the very verge of the experience which is going to make a prince out of him. You may be on the very verge of the experience that is going to turn your life around and make you a prince for God. Jacob had some unfinished business. He had some unfinished business back at home with his father. He had some unfinished business back at home with his brother. But most importantly, he had some unfinished business with God. Let me ask you tonight, do you have some unfinished business with God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what we've seen through Jacob's life thus far. Lord, we know the things that he went through were not always good things. Lord, he was a deceiver, and he got deceived by a better deceiver. Father, I pray that we would learn some things from Jacob's life. Lord, to realize, first of all, that deception will never get us ahead in life. As much as we think it may for a short time, when we may think we can fool some of the people some of the time, but you'll never fool all the people all the time. So, Father, I pray that we would realize that truth, and that we would come clean before you. We would trust in you, Lord. We would seek your wisdom. We would seek your leadership, your guidance on situations and circumstances and trials and tribulations that come into our lives about how should I handle this situation, Lord. And, Lord, as you speak to us, whether it's through the circumstances of our lives, whether it's through others that are godly counsel towards us, or whether it's through your word, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would always go back to examine everything we're seeing in circumstances and everything we're hearing from others, that we would always go back and examine it according to your word to make sure that it's not our feelings, we're not hearing something wrong from others, Lord, but we're listening to you and what you want to do in our hearts and in our lives. So, Father, take us. Mold us, shape us, whatever we're going through. Lord, we may not be going through anything right now at this moment, but Lord, we know that right around the bend may be something that we're about to face. And we may have to go through that something like Jacob did for 20 years. Father, whatever time that would be, I pray that we would learn from our mistakes. We would see the reflection of who we truly are in the truth of your word as we come into your presence. May we see our sinfulness. May we confess that sinfulness to you. And Father, I pray that we would be changed from the inside out. Thank you, God, for the lessons from Jacob's life at this place in his life. Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to trust in you, knowing, Lord, you are the great physician. Not only can you heal us physically, but you can most importantly fix us spiritually if we would but trust by faith in you as our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation number 308, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Would you stand and sing with us, Brother Mike? Come and lead us. Being here tonight. Thank you for being there with us on our social media platforms. We look forward to seeing you back Wednesday night in the book of Isaiah. What a wonderful blessing that's going to be. And then next Sunday morning for Sunday school and worship, next Sunday morning, Brother Matt will be preaching morning and evening services. So come and support him, encourage him as he preaches. I'll be back in Mountain City preaching for their homecoming. So pray for us as we travel on Saturday and come back on Sunday. But you have a blessed week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday. Take care.